Scripture reading today again is from the book of Ephesians. So please turn there to chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Verse 3. Praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he has predestined us to be adopted to his son through Christ Jesus, and in accordance with his pleasure and will, for the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one he loves. To him we have redemption through his forgiveness of sin in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. So our speaker this morning again is Pastor Jonathan Morris, and he reminded us that he's from Chile originally, but I don't hear much of an accent, so and I know that he just had another birthday recently, so this week, so welcome him, Pastor.
Amen. Good morning. Well, we continue in the book of Ephesians this morning. We have a lot to discuss this morning, so I'm going to be watching for the clock in the back. I'm thankful for that. I won't go over this morning. So let me pray before we begin. Father, we are your people. And we are your people not because there is anything worthy in us. We are your people because you have called us. You have chosen us to be your people. And Father, that is not because of our personal merits, for we have none. Father, I thank you for I know that every person in this room who calls you Father is a testimony to your grace, your goodness, and your mercy. We are not here this morning because we are smarter than the rest of the world. We are here this morning because your perfect will, and in your perfect will, you have chosen to call us your sons and daughters. And for that, Father, we praise you this morning for what you have done in our lives. We are who we are because of your grace. Help us understand that a little bit more this morning as we consider your word. We pray in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. Amen. Well, you are in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with all spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Let me pose a question for you to consider as we begin our time together. Let me move this. Here's the question that I want you to consider. Why does God love you? Why does he love you? We all need to answer that question, and we all have an idea in our minds of why, and I'm emphasizing the why. Why does God love me? And so we all have to answer that question somehow. Let me go back a little bit. We all need to answer that question. Why? Why has God set his love upon my life? Now, I submit to you that the answer to that question can come in two ways, either one. Either you will find the answer within yourself. God loves me because, and you can fill in the blanks, maybe something within me that was worthy of the love of God. That can be one answer. Or the other type of answer would be this. God loves me because of him. And the answer is found in God. So those are your two options. Either he loves me because of something found within my life, my heart, something special about me, something that maybe sets me apart from the rest of humanity, or maybe because he is good. So you have to ponder and think about that answer. God loves me because, fill in the blanks. What is the bottom line? What is the bottom line? There is an answer to that question. And believe me, how you answer that question will determine how you respond to this sermon. How you answer that question as to why does God love you will determine how you will respond to this sermon. So let's begin in verse 3. Paul begins by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with all spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Blessed be the God. The word blessed is the translation of the Greek word eulogy, or eulogeto, from which we get the word eulogy. And what is a eulogy? Anybody can give me the answer to that? A eulogy? It's when you speak well of someone. When you speak well of someone. So the word eulogy refers to giving of praise. Speak well of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What we were just doing in the praises. Praise God. Praise. Blessed be his name. Speak well of him, for he is worthy. He's worthy of our praise. Now, you will notice that the word blessed appears three times in different forms in verse 3. First, he says, "Blessed be God." And then he says, "who has blessed us with all spiritual," what? Blessing. So you have three forms of the word blessing in verse 3. So verse 3 begins by calling us to worship. By calling us to worship. Now, what are the spiritual blessings that he has given us? Everything you need to know about the blessings comes from verse 4 all the way through verse 14. And so Paul explains what the blessings are in the rest of the section. So verse 3 is an invitation to worship. So this is what Paul is doing in verse 3. Before you get to the blessings, you must go to the one from whom all blessings flow. Now, we have a tendency to become confused or focused on the blessings that we can forget about the giver of those blessings. Sometimes we want to go straight to the blessing and we forget about the one who gives us all the blessings. But the Apostle Paul will not allow that to happen. He begins this profound section by calling us to praise the one from whom all blessings flow. This is the opposite of what we do in our birthday. What we do in our birthday, like just happened on Wednesday, it was on my birthday. So what we do on our birthday is you wait for the gift and then you say thank you. Right? So you wait for the gift and then you say thank you. Right? Paul says now the Christian life is the opposite. You don't wait for the gift. You praise God before you even get to the blessing. And so he begins in verse 3 by calling us to worship our God before we even get to what he has done for us. Let's go straight to the praise. This is the language that we find in the Old Testament as well. In the book of Psalm, I think I have it there for you. Psalm 103 verse 1 says this, "Blessed the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Why? Because he is God. Because he is God. That's enough reason to worship our God. And then in the very end of Psalm 103, he says this, "Bless the Lord, O you his angels. Bless the Lord, all his hosts. Bless the Lord, all his works. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Isn't that the theme of the Christian song? Bless the Lord, for what he has done. The Christian life is a life of thanksgiving and praise for who he is. This is the context in which we live our lives. Our Christian life begins, continues, and ends with a song of praise to our God. Now, I want you to notice something important concerning the blessings. The Apostle Paul says that the blessings are spiritual in nature, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. What does that mean? Well, let me try to offer you a short explanation. I believe that the Apostle Paul was saying, in essence, that our blessings from God belong to the realm of the unseen. What does that mean? It means this. Even our Christian brothers around the world who are clearly destitute of every material blessing in this world, even our Christian brothers around the world, maybe you know some of them, who have lost loved ones and who have lost property and material wealth because of their faith, who are thrown in jail, even they are blessed in Christ because our blessings are found in Christ Jesus. Everything is connected to Christ. This is why I literally hate the prosperity gospel. I hate it with a passion. It is the most aberrant, abominable thing you can say. That just because you are a Christian, God will prosper you materially. No, the focus in the scriptures is in the spiritual blessings which are connected to Jesus Christ. Did you know that you can lose your home, your family, all your material wealth and still be blessed? Because your blessings are connected to Jesus Christ. This is why I hate, literally hate, the prosperity gospel. And everything that calls our hearts to long for that which is material, I don't care. I don't have time for that. For our blessings belong to the heavenly realm. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Again, I must remind you, I'm not angry. I'm passionate. That's it. I'm passionate. Colossians chapter 3, beginning verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are where? Below? Right next to you? No, above. Where Christ is. Where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That is the essence of the Christian life. And that's what Paul is telling us. Our blessings do not belong in the realm of the seen, the visible things, the material wealth. They belong to the realm of the unseen. Am I saying that the Christian life and our faith in Christ doesn't have an impact on our present life? No, I'm not saying that at all. Because the Bible also tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, that if you believe in the gospel, your life will be changed in the present life. So I'm not saying that the gospel doesn't have any impact on our present life. But the blessings themselves belong to the realm of the unseen where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Well then, what are those blessings? What are those blessings? Let's take a look at the first one. We begin the first blessing in verse 4. And the blessing comes from God the Father. And it is the Father choosing us. Praise the Father. We're focusing on the work of the Father this morning. And the first blessing that we have received that belongs to the realm of the unseen is that the Father chose us. Take a look at verse 4 and 5. It says this, that He chose us. And then in verse 5 it says, in love He predestined us. Now sadly, this is a highly debated doctrine, and many evangelicals have rejected it. Some people hate even the mention of the words election and predestination. Some people truly do not desire to hear anything about that. I heard a preacher one day say, and I quote, "If the doctrine of election is true, then I'd rather go to hell than spend eternity with that God," end quote. Let me repeat that. If the doctrine of election is true, then I'd rather go to hell than to spend eternity with that God. In other words, if God is actually an electing God, I don't want to spend eternity with him. I don't want to be around him. My friends, that is a very dangerous thing to say. Very dangerous thing to say. I can assure you that man will probably never preach from Ephesians 1. A man who says that sounds more like a God hater than a God lover. Now, the objections to the doctrine of election and predestination are very common and always around the same issues. If God elected and predestined people to salvation, what about God's love? What about God's justice? And what about free will? I'll tackle some of those things in just a moment, some of those objections. But first, let me say this. If you don't believe in the doctrine of election and predestination, you won't know what to do when you come to Ephesians 1 and many, many other passages of Scripture. Now, there have been many attempts to explain this doctrine away, the fact that God chose and elected people from before the foundation of the world. But this is a clear biblical doctrine, and our job is not to debate it, but to submit to it. To submit to it. In fact, when you understand this doctrine, it should lead to humility for what God has done. The fact that God chose, elected, and predestined some people for salvation is taught in the Bible in no uncertain terms, and it should lead us to worship. So how do we explain it? How do we explain what says in verse 4 and 5 that God chose us and in love he predestined us? Well, let's take a look at the words Paul used, chose and predestined. The word chose in the Greek is the word eklegomai, and it means to pick out, to choose one out of many. And then the word predestined in the Greek is proarizo, and it means to predetermine or to decide beforehand. Now, I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts, chapter 4. I want us to find this word, or in the family of words being used in other references in the New Testament. Acts, chapter 4, verse 27 and 28. Listen to what the Bible says. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had done what? Predestined. It is the same word that is being used. I have many other references, but for the sake of time, we will move on. Now, the biblical teaching is clear. God predestines people according to the counsel of his will. Now, to predestine obviously means to establish something beforehand. So we could say that to predestine is to pre-establish someone's destiny. To predestine is to pre-establish someone's destiny. Now, isn't God presented to us in the Bible as an electing God from the beginning? He's presented to us all throughout the Bible as an electing God from the beginning. Who took the initiative, Abraham or God? You know the answer. God. What was Abraham doing? Minding his own business in a pagan land, not thinking about God. And God showed up and he said, Abraham, I'm calling you to fulfill my purposes. Who took the initiative? The nation of Israel or God? Well, God. God called the nation of Israel to be a light unto the nations, not the other way around. Who took the initiative? The 12 disciples or Jesus? Well, Jesus explicitly told them, you did not choose me, but I chose you. So the Bible presents God as an electing God, and in the economy of God, nothing has changed. God still operates as God. Now, here's a summary of the doctrine of election. Revelation 7:10, salvation belongs to the Lord. That is a summary statement. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation is the work of God, not the work of man. In fact, I don't know if you notice this, but in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 14, the focus is exclusively on God. You have to wait all the way down to verse 13 to see men. But throughout the whole section, the focus, the emphasis is on God. He's the one doing the work. He initiates, he carries out, and he finishes our salvation. It is all about God. So we could easily sum the whole section by saying salvation belongs to the Lord. Baptists, of course we're Baptists, have also understood this truth in their confessions of faith. For example, the Second London Baptist Confession of 1689, a very old document, started in England, which is where our roots are found as Baptists. This is what they believed. By the decree of God for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestined or foreordained to eternal life through Jesus Christ. This goes all the way back to our roots in England. Now, what about our confession of faith in 2000? Our Baptist faith and message. This is what the Baptist faith and message says in Article chapter 5. Election is the gracious purpose of God according to which he regenerates, justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies sinners. This is what we have historically believed as Baptists. It has been included in our confessions from the beginning. Why do we believe this doctrine? We believe it because we believe it is biblical. As one theologian put it, John Stott said, the doctrine of election is a divine revelation, not a human speculation. The doctrine of election is a divine revelation, not a human speculation. No man invented it. God revealed it. God revealed it. Now, point number two this morning is this. We must praise the Father for choosing us. Point number two, the Father chose us before the creation of the world. This is explicitly stated in verse 4, before the foundation of the world, he chose us. So the question, the obvious question is, when did God elect those whom he would save? Well, if we are faithful to Ephesians chapter 1, we have to say before anything was created. The answer is very straightforward. Before the foundation of the world. We cannot put a date on it. My friend, this is beautiful. If you are a Christian this morning, your name was written in the heart of God before the creation of the world. Before there was time, before there was anything created, God chose a people for himself. We can call them God's covenant people. This is why God can say in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. How can God say to us that he has loved us with an everlasting love if it is not based or found before the foundation of the world? My friend, what I'm about to say, this is critical. This is critical, okay? Here it goes. The decision of God, the Father, to send his Son, Jesus, to come into this world was not in response to the fall of man. Let me put it this way. God is not a reactionary God. God is not a reactionary God. God is in control. God is sovereign. So he was not responding to the fall of man. God was not reacting to Adam and Eve's sin. As though God was in the heavens thinking, gosh, what am I going to do? Because my entire plan for humanity was based on their obedience. Now what am I going to do? Can you imagine our God thinking that way? God's plan to send Jesus into the world was not based on Adam and Eve's sin. In fact, I want to show you this. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. I'm not making this up. This is not a man speaking to you. This is God revealing to us how he operates. Listen to how the Apostle Paul refers to the plan of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. This was according to the temporal plan of God. Oh, I'm sorry. No. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. When was the plan that Jesus would come into the world to save sinners? When was that plan established? Well, it is eternal. So you cannot say it began on this day. It is an eternal plan. It has no beginning. God's plan of redemption is called the eternal plan or the eternal purpose because it was established in eternity past. My friends, there is no other explanation. The plan to send Jesus to die for sinners was not made as a reaction to the disobedience of Adam. God had already determined to send his son into the world to be the savior of sinners even before there were sinners. But God, in order to put his plan into motion, you know what he did? Very simple. He created the world. So he had a plan from eternity past to display his glory through his son, Jesus Christ. What did he do to put his plan into motion? He created an entire world and something called human history so that the world would see what a glorious God he is. He, being holy, saves sinners through Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says that God's grace was given to us before the ages begun. Before the ages begun. The name of every believer was written in God's heart before time begun. Now turn very quickly to John chapter 10. Very quickly to John chapter 10. Man, time flies in this church. There's something wrong with your clock in the back. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 14. I am the good shepherd. This is Jesus speaking. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Now listen to verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, who gave Jesus his sheep? His Father. He is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. I and the Father are one. Now let me ask you a question. If we are faithful to Ephesians chapter 1, when were the sheep given to the Son? When were the sheep given to the Son, according to Ephesians 1? Before the creation of the world. This is what we call the eternal covenant of redemption. Because this covenant of redemption is between the Father and the Son. Now, I could take you to John chapter 17, but you can do that on your own. I invite you to read John 17 when you have the time. This is why Jesus could say with all confidence in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Why? Because the construction, the building of the church is based on an eternal redemptive plan that began before the foundation of the world. And my friends, let me say this. The Trinity will not fail. The Trinity will not fail. Can anything thwart God's plans? No. The Trinity will not fail, and Jesus will build his church. No human will, no human plan will be able to stand between God and the accomplishment of his purposes. And in that, my friends, as a pastor, I take comfort. It doesn't matter what the society around me looks like. God is building his church through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we could say that the full number of God's chosen ones will enter God's family and will receive the inheritance through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, at this point, I want to deal with a few objections. Potential objection number one: is this fair? Is this just? Some of you were thinking about that. Is this fair? Is this just? Now, I want to say something about that potential objection. That objection assumes something. There is an underlying assumption behind that objection. You know what that is? That we actually deserve something. It assumes that human beings actually deserve something. That we actually deserve the mercy and the grace of God when we don't. If you think that it is not fair for God to choose some to salvation and to predestine them, then you name me one person that you have ever met in your life that actually deserves the love and the grace and the mercy of God. You know, I know this is true for humanity, but I know this guy who actually deserves the love of God. He's so good. Such a great person. My friends, if we believe what the Bible says, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. Listen to what the Bible says in the book of Romans. For all have sinned. How many? All. Do not be tempted to say, all except me. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. So what do you and I deserve is death. So that objection has an underlying assumption that is not true, is not based on scriptural truth. Now, potential objection number two. What about free will? Well, this could take many hours of explanation. But I just want to show you one verse. It also assumes something that I don't believe the Bible teaches. Listen to what it says in John chapter 8. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Who needs freedom? Slaves. My friend, I believe that the Bible does not teach free will. I believe the Bible teaches that our wills are bound to a master, either Jesus Christ or sin. But we're not free. This is why Jesus said, you need freedom, and I can grant you that freedom. Because we're not free, we're slaves to sin. And there is another potential objection that I did not include in my PowerPoint presentation. What about evangelism? Here, let me give you the simple answer. Okay? If you're thinking this doesn't match my understanding of evangelism to go and preach the gospel, if God predestined and elected, why? Well, here's the answer, simple answer. The Bible says, go and make disciples. So here's the answer. Just go. Preach the gospel. Preach the word of God. Now, there are many other answers that we could offer, but we're going to stick to those for now. Point number three, the Father chose us out of love according to his will. Listen to verse 5 of Ephesians 1. In love, he predestined us according to the purpose of his will. According to the purpose of his will. Now, this point is connected to the previous one in that God's sovereign choice was not based on anything we did. God's choice was not based on any merit of ours, since we have no merits whatsoever. So let me put it this way. God is the final reason for our election. He is, not us. We are not the final reason of why God chose us. He is the final reason. God did not save us because somehow we are better than other people. Not at all. God saved us because that was his sovereign will. Now, there is a wrong, very dangerous, I believe, very dangerous theological trend that says that God, before he created the world, he looked down the corridor of history and he saw those who would believe in him. And he chose them based on their foreknown faith. But that creates a problem. It creates a problem because then man is ultimately sovereign over his salvation. And God is the one standing in the back owing something to man. So because you believe now I have to save you, and so man becomes the sovereign. There are many things we could say about that. But I believe that God chose according to his will, nothing outside of his will. And I have said this before, God is not influenced by anything outside of himself. For he is God. He is God. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We are literally flying through this, okay? Because I only have two more Sundays. So I cannot pack everything in just three sermons. So we're flying through this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Listen to what it says, that God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages begun. And then read it with me, Titus chapter 3, verse 4. Follow the reading. That God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. The renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Bible insists over and over again, God does everything because he wants to. Our God is in the heavens, said the psalm. Whatever he does, whatever he pleases, he does. Everything finds its ultimate cause in God's perfect will. I want to show you the ultimate example of this in Romans chapter 9. You know where I'm going with this. Some of you know. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. Let me read it. If you're not there, you can just listen to this. Paul is speaking about God's plan for the Israelites. He says this, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, 'About this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son.' And not only so, but also when Rebekah has conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, 'The older will serve the younger.' As it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.'" Now the question is, why did God choose Jacob over Esau? Was it because Jacob was somehow better? Had he done better works? Did he show maybe a better faith? Well, that would be impossible. Why? They were not born. Neither one of them had even a chance to demonstrate any type of faith in God, but before they were born, so that the electing purpose of God would be fulfilled, he chose one over the other. Now, if you're still thinking that this is not fair, if you're still struggling with the fairness of God electing purpose, let me read to you in the same chapter, verse chapter 9 of Romans, beginning in verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? Is that what you were thinking? Maybe you were thinking about that. Maybe you're struggling with this and you're thinking that's unfair. What shall we say then? Is there injustice in God's part? By no means. That is the strongest negative in the Greek language. By no means. Don't ever think about that, he says. For he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say then to me, "Why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will that what is molded say to its molder, 'Why have you made me like this?' Has not the potter the right over the clay to make one of the same lump, one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath, prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory? So the potential objection of the unfairness, we don't have to come up with the answer. Paul gives us the answer. Who are we to question God's higher purposes? And then there is a final point, and we're almost done. We must praise God, for the Father chose us for a threefold purpose. He chose us for a threefold purpose. Listen to verse 4 and verse 5 and 6. It says, as the Father chose us, that we should be holy and blameless. Verse 5 says, for adoption as sons. And verse 6 says, to the praise of his glorious grace. You want to know why God chose you? Three purposes. Your sanctification, your adoption, and praise. He chose you before the foundation of the world so that you will do three things. Become like Jesus Christ, be adopted into the family of God, and be able to call him Abba Father, and praise his glorious name. It's so interesting to me. Maybe you are here this morning and you're thinking, you know what? I don't know what my purpose is. And maybe this and that thing in your life are failing or falling apart, and you're thinking, what's the purpose? My friend, there's nothing, no circumstance in your life that can take away the greatest purpose for which you were created and elected and chosen and brought to faith. Your sanctification, your adoption as sons and daughters into the family of God, and finally to praise. If you are doing those things, if you understand those things, you are in the will of God and you understand his purposes for you. I love what the book of Romans says. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, and you can turn there with me, and this will be one of the final verses I ask you to turn to. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. If you have ever wondered, why did God save me? Why am I here? Why am I doing? Romans 8, 29 gives us the answer, the ultimate answer. Beginning in verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Let me give you a truth that I hope will stay with you for the rest of your life. You were not made for temporal happiness. You were not created and saved so that you would have temporal, earthly happiness in this world. You were created and you were saved and you were called by a holy God to become one of his sons and daughters so that you would become like Jesus Christ. He is in the process of conforming your character to the character of Jesus Christ. That is the end purpose for which you were created. And he will use pain, suffering, uncertainty in your life to bring about the greatest purpose of all. So maybe this morning you are mad at God, you're angry, maybe you're thinking, why is he asking me or having me to go through this circumstance that I don't want in my life? Well, remember this. All things work together for good for those who love him. Because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. You were created so that you would look more and more like Jesus. So he will use the fire of life, he will use the uncertainty, difficult circumstances, pain and suffering in your life. And if you are tempted to think God has abandoned me, no. Before the world was created, your name was in his mind, and he said to himself, this person, I will use everything in their lives to bring about the ultimate purpose, that they become like my Son. He's in the process of sanctifying you, making you more like Jesus Christ. This is why we sing, how deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. How deep. Vast beyond all measure. My Christian friend, I want to end with this. If you're a Christian this morning, know that the Father has loved you with an everlasting love. And if you are struggling this morning because you're living a life, maybe there are sins in your life that you have not been able to overcome, and you're thinking there is no possibility that God would love me, think about this. The love of God has never depended on your performance to begin with. The love of God for you depends on Jesus' performance. And his performance was perfect. Are you in Christ this morning? Maybe you're here this morning, you're still relying on your works, your ability to obey God in order to find favor with God. Let me say something to you, my friend. Please stop. There is nothing you can do to earn the favor of God. Everything you need is found in Christ Jesus, who did it all on our behalf. He chose us in him. My Christian friend, God doesn't love you because you are lovable. God loves you because in eternity past, the Father decided that he would cleanse your life through the blood of his Son. Therefore, he loves you. The love of God has never depended on you. It has always depended on Christ, his Son. So we have nothing to fear. I think we all can say we all have enough sin in our life to make us doubt whether or not God loves us. But please remember, it has never been about what you can do for God, but what God has done for you in Christ Jesus to save your soul. And that he has loved you with an everlasting love. So it's the opposite of what one of our presidents many, many years ago said. I think it was Kennedy who said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. The gospel is just the opposite. It's just the opposite when it comes to God. Ask not what you can do for God, but what God can do for you and what he has already done in Christ. So we have reason to rejoice, even if you are in the midst of sin, uncertainty, pain, and suffering. God is accomplishing his purposes in you, in Christ Jesus. Let us pray together. I invite you to pray his name, praise his name, worship him. Because his love is not dependent upon you, but on Christ. And that he called you before the foundation of the world. As you pray, let me read these words from Romans chapter 8. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, what a mighty God you are. And how deep the Father's love for us indeed. That you set your affections and your love upon us before we were even born. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning who may be going through a season of doubting, uncertainty. Maybe there is someone in this room who is thinking, how can God love me? Father, I pray that you will remind them through the work of your Holy Spirit and the preaching of your word that your love for them has never depended on their actions to begin with, but it has always depended on Christ. And that we are loved in the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. and that nothing can separate us from that love which is found at the foot of the cross where Jesus died for our sins. I pray for those who are in this room who may not know you personally, who are walking in darkness, thinking to themselves, there's nothing I can do to be loved by God. I pray that you will bring them to yourself. I pray for repentance and for faith in your Son, knowing that when Jesus said, it is finished, he meant to say, there's nothing else to be added to the work of salvation. It is done. Thank you for the victory of Jesus over death, for his resurrection, that we praise and love a living Savior. And thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit and for that ongoing transformation. Thank you, Father, because we know that even if our circumstances, even if situations around our lives are falling apart, we know that there is one purpose that will never fall apart, and that is to be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. Help us to be a faithful witness to Christ in this fallen world, and may others see what an awesome and mighty God you are. And all these things we pray together in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.